Good morning. And welcome this morning. You can let everybody sit down if you want. October services with Chuck Bilkus is tentatively scheduled for the week after next. However, there are some health concerns with Joy's father, so we'll keep everybody informed if they can't make it, which may be a distinct possibility. If they do come, there's a sign-up sheet in the back for the Sunday meal, and then a sign-up sheet for if you want them over for any meals while they're here. Tuesday is the ladies' Bible study here at the church, 7 p.m., and men's Bible study will be at Steve's Barn this Wednesday at 7:30. Friday, 7 o'clock, Bible study here at the church, and 10 a.m., Sunday school and adult Bible study here at the church on Sunday, and 11 o'clock worship. Any other announcements?
So if there isn't a service with Chuck, would that next weekend be our regular pop-up?
Well, we can decide that once we know.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we might not know until right before, and then... I'll send out the message once.
I would think by the end of this week we'd have better knowledge of what's going on.
Yes.
Any other announcements? Are there any prayer requests? The psalm will be read by Carter this morning, and Neil will say the prayer, and Tom will say the message.
Nature swings and frowns.
The psalm this morning is Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he who honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with thankful hearts. Thankful for the weather, the ability to work and create a living. We thank you for the harvest, the unreal weather that we've had this year for a great harvest. And we just thank you, Lord, that you give us the ability to be here today as a congregation to worship you. We thank you for each and every one that is here today that has the heart and the will to be here and hear your word. We pray that you'd be with us as a people as we go through municipal elections in the coming days, that your hand would be upon it, you'd give us wisdom, and that you would watch over this as we go through these elections. Lord, just pray that you would be with us as a congregation, that we could be unified in the truth, that truth that is you, Lord. We just pray that you would give Tom the words today, give him a message of encouragement, maybe even one that challenges us, Lord. And we just pray that you would open his understanding to deliver that message. And we ask that you would also be with us as congregants to hear that and accept that you've given us. Let's join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and as we forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
May the grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, be granted unto you through that indwelling Holy Spirit on this hour and day of worship. Amen. Before we go to the text, I just want to maybe just pause a bit and just to look at this greeting. May the grace or the favor of God, maybe the mercy that we get every day, and the peace of God that passes us all understanding comes from God, our Heavenly Father, comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and is granted unto us by that indwelling Holy Spirit that guides and directs to not only on this hour and day of worship, but every day of our life. It's an important greeting because it becomes almost like a lethargy, because we say it and say it and say it, and it doesn't really mean anything. And we want to just be careful when we read something from the pulpit or anywhere, when we read something that we put our heart and mind into it. And I just wanted to make sure that we understand that it's God the Father, Jesus our Lord, and that Holy Spirit that is actually greeting you this morning. It's not me. It's the three in one. Be greeted from them with love, grace, and mercy and peace. If we can take our Bibles and turn to the text in Thessalonians. It's the first chapter we'll be reading. That's Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read it to its entirety, with the hope and knowledge that God's word is true and accurate, and it does not miss the mark, and it will not return void. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and the Lord, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Sanctify these words, Father, for thy word is truth. The Thessalonian church here, Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, and the reason why there's two names here is Silas is the Greek name and Silvanus is the Latin name. Paul and Silas were from Roman descent, and it says that in Acts, so that's the reason why there's two names here. And Silvanus means leader or teacher. So we have here a greeting to the church of Thessalonica, or the Thessalonians. And Paul is saying, he's giving thanks to God always. And before we go, we may spend some time. Obviously, Paul is the, we all know, is the apostle, and he was converted on the Damascus Road, and later Ananias came to him and blessed him, and the scales came off from his eyes as after he was blind, and he received the gospel message from Ananias, and he became a servant of God, and he wrote many writings in the scriptures. Silas, if we go back to the Acts chapter 16, it kind of gives us an idea of who he is, and we can kind of look at that, because Paul is mentioning this in this book. These are the two men with him, and Timothy also. So Acts chapter, I think it's 18, from what I remember. 16, actually. Starts in verse 35, and I'll just read it because it gives us an idea of what's happened and what kind of relationship they had and what they went through, Paul and Silas, together. Starts at 35, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, this is 16:35, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to you, let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, he's speaking of himself and Silas or Silvanus, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they had heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and their 3 Sabbath days or 3 weeks reasoned with them in the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas or Silvanus, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these, they have turned the world upside down, are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And it goes on and on. Paul preaches in Athens, and then there's the Philippian jailer that Silas is part of. So there's stories of Paul with Silas or Silvanus. And Timothy, basically, his description is basically in 2 Timothy 1:5. He kind of explains Timothy there in a very, very loving way. Basically, Timothy to Paul was like a son. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So we have here this letter that was written by Paul and Silas and Timothy, so we know a little bit more about them. But Paul is very, very positive with the people of Thessalonica. And believe it or not, the Church of Thessalonica still exists today. It exists in Macedonia region in Greece, although many of the Jews were exterminated, and they went from 72,000 Jews to 1,200 Jews in 1943. And many of the 1,200 of the Jews moved to Aliyah in Israel in between 1943 and 1945. So, but the actual Thessalonica church is still there. I don't know if there's Christians in it, but I do know that it still exists. It is interesting when you look at the history of it from the time till now and what's happened, that the persecution of people from Thessalonica is quite severe when you look at the history. But Paul is saying here, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And he's not just doing this when we write down, maybe we were praying for somebody, or God has put something on your heart to pray for somebody, and you pray for them, and then maybe you move on. You maybe don't pray for them for a while. This is not what Paul is saying here. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. So he's saying he's praying for them often, without ceasing. What are they known for? Their work of faith. Their labor of love. Patience of hope in love in Christ Jesus and God. The election of God. And they are chosen people for his kingdom. They're known for, you learn the word of God and have the power of the Holy Ghost, and you're following us in the Lord. They learned also that you will suffer affliction. And it says that in chapter 3 of this same book. And your examples are in believers in Macedonia and all over Achaia. And wherever you preach, your word is abounding. That's what he's basically saying. So when we look at this, he's giving them a positive note of what's happening. But there's no perfect church. There was people in Thessalonian church that wouldn't do the work of the ministry, would be idle hands. They were complacent. They didn't want to work, and they had this thought that Jesus is coming any day now. He's going to come soon, so what's the point of working? And also they came from a background of worshiping idols, which it says in here. So we have a picture of a church that was planted and preached, and they learned the gospel, and they have the Holy Ghost, and they're confident in where they stand. But there's one verse that stands out in this text for me, and it says, for they themselves of us, what manner of entering in. I'll just pause there. For they, this is the ninth verse, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in. I believe there was a mistake in some of their thinking, some of the people in Thessalonica and in the church here, that Jesus is coming any day. He's probably going to come next Friday. Why should we work? But they were thinking of the physical. Jesus is coming in, and a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. So they did not understand that he's not coming tomorrow or in a week, or he could come tomorrow, but they didn't understand that. So they just had idle hands, and idle hands is the devil's workshop, and they come from a background of worshiping idols. And Paul is trying to teach them the spiritual side, I believe, in this. It says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in is. And to me, that is Hebrews 4:1-13, which is entering into spiritually into the rest of Christ, or the rest of the cross. Instead of, we don't have to work, he's coming any day now, so what's the point? And they became complacent. They had the work of faith. They had a labor of love. They had patience and hope and love in Jesus Christ. Many of them do. Many of them did. And they had the power of the Holy Ghost. But others, for some reason, were influenced by complacency and laziness, and not taking care of the widows, not looking after the flock, not doing the work in the kingdom. Because Christ is coming soon. But Paul is teaching them, I believe, from this text, is we give thanks to you, God, always for you all, making mention of you in your prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Paul is praying for this church unceasingly because of the work of faith that they have, the labor of love that they have, the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a verse that you could preach on for hours and hours. The hope of our Christ to come again and take us away from this place with patience. They lacked the patience, so they became complacent. Good. The devil plants a seed, you don't need to work. The Bible says you work 6 days of the week and you rest on Sunday. And then the complacency becomes, and I'm not saying all of them, I'm saying some of them. Some of them were complacent. We don't know their hearts, but we know that there are issues. We do know many of them converted from idolatry. So they were used to building things with their hands and worshiping it. So the devil knows that, and the devil can come and say, remember that thing you built 10 years ago? That looks good. And influencing them to go back to that. It's very easy for the devil to do that. But there are these people in Thessalonica that have labor of love, the faith, patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. This is an important verse. Your election of God, chosen before the foundation of the world to be in his kingdom, to receive faith and grace, to be part of the ministry, to proclaim the gospel, to be preachers, teachers, to move in a way that produces fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, that brings light to a dark, stained world. And it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. It wasn't just the word of God that came to these people, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. So they had the power of the Holy Ghost. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost, and they were baptized with fire. Some of them, not all of them, some of them. And they had assurance. In much assurance, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Meaning, they knew who Paul, Silas, and Timothy were. And ye became followers of us, meaning you believed in what we were saying, what we were preaching, what we were teaching you. And the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, the joy, with joy of the Holy Ghost. In chapter 3, if you look, it says, wherefore, the first verse, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Meaning, you're going to suffer afflictions. You're going to suffer things. We told you about this. This is going to happen. This is going to come. This is part of what God has signed you up for. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. So he's basically telling them, I've told you this is going to happen. You're going to have sufferings and afflictions. And they're going to handle it quite well. Why? Because they have assurance through the Holy Ghost, as you know what manner of men we are. They have assurance that what God says he does, and he completes. And there's a rest from that. where there is no work. And that's why I believe when it says here in the ninth verse, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you. How did they do that? And how he turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What Paul is saying here is, you guys have changed from people who worshipped idols to worshipping the true God. But have you entered into his rest? Is what I believe he's saying. And that's where the confusing comes in, because you're resting in the work of the cross. In Hebrews 4, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us to entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. This, he's talking about the Old Testament here. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, obviously the word of God doesn't profit you, Henry, if you have not received the faith of God. And it has to be mixed with faith. That's what faith is. You have faith in God, trust in God that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. For we which have believed, you enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this wise, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Did he have to rest on the seventh? No, he did not have to rest on the seventh. He chose to rest on the seventh so that we would rest on the seventh. But he goes further here. He says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. We should rest on the Sabbath day. And in this place, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying that David today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that enter into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And this is the spiritual rest that the believer enters into. We rest in the work of the cross. What he did, what he is doing, and what he will do when he comes again. We rest in that work. We don't rest in our works, we rest in his work. And in Thessalonica, when it says the entering in, yes, they were changed from idol worship to worshiping the one true God. But there's also a growing from that to entering into a rest, when you're resting on the foundation of what Christ is doing and has done and will do when he comes again. Are you entering into that rest? Or are you working to please God? We please God when we believe in him who he has sent. We please God when we listen and obey what the word says. We have to understand one thing, or I have to understand one thing, that our works, meaning the works that we produce, are as filthy rags. But the works that he produces through the clay vessel are a joy and a peace. Because he's the one that's ordaining it, calling it, making it happen. And it's the love of God that constrains us to do good and restrains us from doing evil. It's his love that does that. It's not the law. It's the love of God that constrains us. Because we look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who died and paid for our sins and removed them. And we deserve them. We deserve the punishment. But he took our stead, our place. He took our place. So we didn't have to. And he did this because he was the pure Lamb of God, holy and blameless, and he lived a perfect life. So have we entered into that rest? So we're looking at this part of the text that we're saying. 9th and 10th says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering into we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That is not a small thing. That is a miracle from God the Father through that Holy Spirit of changing them. And to wait for his Son from heaven. Wait anticipating when Christ will come again. Knowing that the work is finished. Knowing that it is finished. But we have work to do in his kingdom. We have to pray for people. We pray for people because he's asked us to pray. We have to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, so that many can hear the words of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The finished work on the cross, we are saved from the wrath to come. We're saved from the wrath of God because we believe in the work of the cross. The ones that don't believe in the work of the cross will receive the wrath of God. That is justice. The true Christian understands that justice of the wrath of God that they should have received and they didn't receive is without their merit. It's with the merit of his Son. What he did on that cross, what he is doing in this world to make you stand for what he has done and is doing. We wait for a Lord and a Savior to come to rescue us from what? From the sin-stained world. In the meantime, we are to love our enemies. In the meantime, we are to pray for our enemies. In the meantime, we are to look to our enemies and try to put ourselves in their shoes. To understand why they are what they are. And that their only hope for salvation is to believe in the work of the cross. And through the love of Christ, that is attainable. But that love only comes through by grace. It doesn't come through by pointing fingers. It comes through by grace and love and peace in the Holy Ghost. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We are so thankful that our Heavenly Father has delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath was appeased on the cross. Jesus has received the wrath of God. And when we receive God, we do not receive his wrath. Because we believe in the work and that it has been appeased by what Jesus did on that cross. Faith is not complacent. Faith is active. It influences you to help people, to pray for people, to plead with people, to advocate for people, to rebuke people in love. Grace teaches us to favor people over ourselves. Favor the conversation that you're in. Try to understand where that person's point of view is. Try to understand their background, where they came from, how they were raised, what influences them. Were they influenced mostly by the devil, the world, and the flesh? How were you influenced? Were you influenced more by God through the church? There's a big difference in influence. And because of that, we can offer grace. We can say to them, yeah, I was there once. I was away from God. I was a prodigal. I was fighting against what God has rightfully taught me. Or I was self-righteous in myself. I maybe thought down on other people and thought, well, I'll never do that because God's with me. There's so many things that we have to understand as Christians is that the world is evil. But we're amongst the evil. And if except for the grace of God, we would be just as bad as them. It's because God favors us. And we have faith in His Son that we have peace in God. We have hope in Christ. When we read some of the verses in here, and the ones that stand out are, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power in the Holy Ghost with much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you. Came followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. This is not joyful to be afflicted. But the reason why it's joyful at the time of affliction, or maybe months after or years after, is because you understand what God has grown you through that affliction. You might look back and say, boy, how close I was to Christ that those 3 months, 3 years, 3 days. If I could get that close again, you will. You'll get that close again. Because there'll be another affliction that happens. And eventually you will say, it was joyful. It was a joy to go through that. The relationship I had with Jesus was stronger then. I look forward to the next battle. So that joy, peace, that passes out of all understanding, can come and be so close to me. Joy in Christ. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in God our Father. Joy in being a member of a local church, Christian church. Bible-based, preaching the gospel, the good news, standing on the truth of the word. We are very fortunate as a congregation to be where we're at. And we are greeted from God the Father, Jesus His Son, and that Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. Maybe the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's close with 4.